Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now in verse 9, Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, what is his name? What shall I say? No, he said, he sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let me read just a little bit more of this story in Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out, and his bosom out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. Would the church say amen? I want us to lift our hands and worship the Lord together for just a moment, can we? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. In just a few days, we're going to celebrate 9 years, Sister Shirley and I, of being a part of this church family, and I have said so many times, and I've said recently, that I actually have spent the 9 years, the best years of my life, in being here in this city and in this church. And you have made it pleasant because you have been good people to pastor. And not only have I enjoyed that, and I admit to you straight up that that 9 years has not been without challenging moments, without problems, without situations that have been very, very hard. And sometimes it may have been a group decision or personalities, but in spite of all that, the revival God has given to us for more than 7 years has been an unbelievable experience. And in spite of it all, God has just simply proved Himself to us that He loves us and that He is for us. I believe God is for us. Hallelujah. And I will hang on to that scripture that says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And I think what that means is, if God be for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Because when He's on your side, you've got a majority. And I look back, I every once in a while take a stock of the situations and how things stand. And I look back over the last few years and goals and the direction of this church in prayer, in evangelism, in equality, in honesty, in integrity. And I feel tonight that we have somehow pursued the will of God in our lives. Incidentally, I want you in prayer in the morning. You turned out in beautiful force last Thursday morning. I want every one of you back in the morning. I want you to pray again for the will of God. Tomorrow's going to be a big day for us. And I want you to be in prayer for it. Amen? Be in prayer in the morning. I'm looking forward to having you here. But I know that God has been on our side and He has done such marvelous and wonderful things. I could not even begin tonight to try to go back over the years of my life, and sometimes I would like to present the story of my growing up in God and my experiences and what the Lord has done in my life and the reason I act like I do and I think like I do. I have somehow at times tried to explain to you that my attitude toward you, toward the work of God, and toward God Himself is the product of a lot of experiences. It is the actual fruit of things that has happened in my life. I have never felt so close to God in my life. Now, I understand what Elisha was talking about when the Shunammite woman came to him at the top of the hill when her son was dead, and in her desperation took hold of the feet of that prophet of God. And Elisha declared to his servant, he said, something's happened to the woman, and God hasn't revealed it to me. And then I hear God talking to the angels that came by the place where Abraham was before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And I hear the Lord saying, should I do this thing and not even tell Abraham, my friend? So, I believe God loves, and I believe God dwells in the midst of the people that are called by His name and filled with the Spirit. I remember also a time when Daniel, one of the greatest men that ever lived, set his face to seek God. And even the angel of the Lord informed Daniel that for 21 days he had fought to get to his side to give him the answer that God was sending to him by special envoy, by the hand of an angel of God. We don't know what goes on in the spirit world. And the Bible tells us that the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not the same as ours. He doesn't think like we do. I think one of the greatest lessons that I had to learn as a Christian and as a preacher is that, and I preached this when I came here, right after I had come, that God alone is sovereign. You are not sovereign, but God is sovereign. I have to give, I owe you an account of everything I say. If I say something to you that you don't understand, you have a right to come to me and say, Brother Shirdy, I don't understand that. And I owe you an explanation because of my and your relationship to one another. But I came to the conclusion a long time ago that God does not have to explain anything to us because He's sovereign. And it is a beautiful thing to enter into the peace and the rest of God's will, knowing that it is God's will. And this is a thing that I bring to you tonight. I thought of the words of Jesus when He knew the cup of death was being presented to Him and He was going to die. Now Jesus taught us to pray in one place, the prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. One of the statements that He said was, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Now, it is easy for us to understand that the will of God is going to be done in heaven. But then to think that we also want the will of God done are accomplished and fulfilled here on earth, in our jobs, in our places of business, in our homes, in our families, and everything that pertains to our existence. I want the will of God. I don't want my will, but I want the will of God. I think this year, 1990, has been one of the most frustrating. It has been one of the most heavy, grievous years. This past 6 months has been six of the most grievous months of my life as a Christian and especially as a pastor. Because during this time, the thing that I have desired most of all to know is, what is God's will? You see, I wouldn't mind tonight standing like David in the presence of a Goliath. I wouldn't mind taking a slingshot against a bear. I wouldn't mind, as one person talked about, taking a switch to a bear, being mean and tough. I wouldn't mind tackling a lion with my hands like Samson. Wouldn't bother me in the least, as long as I knew it was God's will and He was with me. That He was with me. I just don't want to get to a place that I become senseless enough that in my walk with God, He takes a right-hand turn and I go to the left. And I'm not even aware, as His parents were when Jesus was 12 years old, that He was not even in their midst and they went on down the road thinking He was there. I don't want to go down the road thinking He's there. I want to know He's there. Hallelujah. I don't care what kind of trimming or adjustments I have to do in my life. And I really don't care what kind of trimming or adjustments that I have to do with you as your pastor. I just want to know God's in our midst. And I have a feeling the best way to keep Him in our midst is to keep on praying and to keep worshiping, to keep singing our songs and loving God and keep a right attitude and keep our faith up. I believe our prayer meetings are keeping God in our midst and keeping Him close enough to us that He can talk to us. Hallelujah. Moses, one of the greatest men that ever lived. The message that I'm preaching tonight is not an original. But it is certainly the message for this moment. It is the message for me. Here is a man born under unusual circumstances. At a time the king of Egypt was killing all of the male children born in the Hebrew camp during this 400 years of captivity in the land of Egypt. Moses was born. His mother put him in an ark and put him in a pond. No doubt one of the marshes of the Nile River, and let him drift until Pharaoh's daughter came along and saw him, claimed him as her own. Moses' sister was there. She ran to get Moses' own mother. She became his nursemaid, raised this boy up on her knee, teaching him of Jehovah God and that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. When Moses became of age, not of age, but when Moses was about 40 years old, he passed by one day, knowing that he was a Hebrew. He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Listen to this now. I know the story is old, but listen. When he saw the Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, the Bible said he looked about to the right and to the left, and he didn't see anybody. It didn't look like anybody would know it, but he and that Hebrew, and if anybody in the world would appreciate it, that Hebrew would appreciate it because he was getting the bad end of the deal. So Moses took matters into his own hands and killed that Egyptian. And he did a pretty good job of it. And the Bible said he buried him and hid his body and went on his way. He did a good deed. He saved the life of a Hebrew. He saved his skin and his neck and rose up on his behalf. He did a good job. The next day he passed by and two Hebrews were arguing. Maybe they were going to Fist City. Maybe they really got in a fist fight. Moses come along and he intervened with the argument and he said, "Now, what do you want to do this? This is not right. You've done this man wrong." And this Hebrew spoke up and said, "Who made you a judge over us? Who invited you to stick your nose in our business? Who do you think you are? You going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And they threw it right back in his face. Pharaoh heard about it from one man that he was doing something good for. Pharaoh heard about it. It spread throughout the Hebrew nation and the Egyptian nation. And Pharaoh decided he would kill Moses, his stepson, if you please. Even one of the heirs to the throne of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh decided he'd kill him. So Moses ran for his life. Now, I think sometimes one of the hardest things in the world to be able to handle is when you do something good for somebody that ought to appreciate it, and they turn it all back around and you pay for it. That hurts. And I'm here to tell you, the man did what was right and then had to become an alien. He had to go into exile because his life was in danger. He went to a place, sat down by a well, and met some girls that belonged to our daughters of Jethro. He watered their flocks and Jethro took him home. He eventually married one of Jethro's daughters, and she began to bear him children. And for 40 long years, Moses lived in the desert or in the wilderness with Jethro's flocks from one side of the desert to the other. You have to understand, and I don't have one. I wish I had one. Now, I think I have. I wish I had a stick. You don't have anything up here that make a good stick. Huh? Hallelujah. Brother Nicky, undo that. You got something in there, Brother Tim? Yeah, I'll take it. Yeah, give me that. It's not a very big one, but I'll take it. Moses had a rod in his hand. Now, I don't read anywhere that Moses had a sword or a spear or a bow or a 38 or nothing else. All he had was a rod. Now, to you and I, we just think about a rod. Now, if you were like me, I'm an outdoor person, and I love to go in the woods. I love to walk in the woods 12 months out of the year. June, July, August, September, freezing rain, snow, ice, or it's so hot you have to pass out. You're just about to pass out. I walked in the woods this summer, so hot I thought I would faint, put a wet rag on my head. I just love to be out there, but you didn't see me with it. I have bought some things that they tell me are snake-proof. They're called snake chaps. And I've got a lot of confidence in those things. I hope they work if I ever need them. They tell me they will not bite through those things. Just a few days ago, I was in the woods and a friend of mine, I mean just right over from me, killed a rattlesnake that I promise you was as big as this part of my arm. He was a good one. I don't like snakes, but I like the woods. I have found, even if I have those snake chaps on, it really makes me feel good to get a stick in my hand. I like a stick in my hand. I have walked through grass, tall grass, even without those snake chaps, and I knew cottonmouths and rattlesnakes were massive in that area, and I have taken a long stick before me, and I have shaken the grass ahead of me before I got there, and it worked. I hadn't been bit yet. But I like a stick in my hand. There's a whole bunch of you in this place that feel the same way. Now, you've got to understand that Moses didn't have any snake chaps. And they did have snakes. He knew what one was. I mean, that was not a revelation to him when that rod became a snake. He knew what they were. But all he had was a rod. In the wilderness and staying with those flocks, there were all kind of wild creatures. I don't know what they may have had in that part of the world. If they may have had rabid fox or rabid coons or like we have around here, things that just go mad and froth at the mouth. I'm telling you, that stick was security to him. That rod meant something to him. Listen, I'm going to tell you something else. I don't only really like a stick because of snakes. I'm not old enough to need a walking cane yet. But I found a lot of places in the areas that I go, walking across sloughs and logs and rotten logs and stumps, that I like to lean on that thing a little bit once in a while. You can call it a stick or a staff or a rod, anything you want to call it. I can relate to what Moses thought of that stick he had in his hand. That thing was security to him. That was the only physical security that he had. That stick was Moses himself. Understand what I'm saying? His hope, his confidence, his security, his protection, everything that he needed was in that stick. Now, he might come up against something that stick wouldn't handle, but that stick was all he had. I'm here to tell you tonight that that stick represented Moses' personal self-will. That was what he knew. That was what he had. That was Moses' security. You understand what I'm saying? And while Moses is passing through the wilderness with his rod in his hand,
God deals with him with the burning bush. I love to say it like this. God did not say one word to him until he left the beaten path. That's not easy to do. There are people sitting here tonight in this church that simply do not know, do I go to this? Do I turn aside or do I stay where I am? It's not easy to leave what you know and explore something you don't understand. But he walked that beaten path, and when God set the bush on fire and it was not consumed, the Bible said Moses declared, I will turn aside and I will see why it's burning but not consumed. And when he turned aside, then God spoke to him. God's not going to deal with you until you show interest in him. When you show interest in him, you can hear what he's got to say. You've got to turn aside and make yourself available. Go ahead and keep your stick in your hand. Hold on to your stick. Something that you lean on when you feel like you're going to fall. Something you depend on when it looks like things are coming against you and you need something to use. It is a personal security or it is personal self-will. Your confidence is in something. What have you got tonight? I thought before church began, I told you a few days ago, and I'm saying this tonight, by what I feel in the Holy Ghost and by what I've heard, I believe we have two more years. I said this a year ago. Now I believe we have about two more years. And all the money you've got in your pocket, you can take it out and you can put it in your dumper out behind your house. I believe that. If it don't happen, I'm just somehow trying to prepare you for a worldwide monetary change. There's a system coming that we're going to be affected by it. Whether they're going to give you an exchange of what you've got or not, I don't know. I just know that the plan and the plot has been set for a world government, world monetary system, and it's a coming. Hallelujah. If your confidence is in your money and your money is your stick, you've got a problem. It's not going to last. You certainly are not going to take it with you if God calls this church home. Hallelujah. Not in your job, not in your business, not in your health, not in your strength. But the Lord said, Moses, I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. You rest assured, I will be there. So Moses comes near to the bush, and God tells him to start off with, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He took off his shoes. God began to talk to him and said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to send you down and bring them out of bondage. You're the man. You're the person I've chosen. It's going to be you, Moses. And Moses said, God, how in the world am I going to do it? Lord, why me? They're not going to listen to me. He said, Lord, even if I go down there and tell them you sent me, who am I going to tell them sent me? They're not going to believe me. That's when God said, you tell them that I am has sent thee. And this is my memorial to them for all generations. I will be there. I am as long as time exists, as long as Israel is my people, as long as I have a church in the world. You tell them that I am whatever they need. I am wherever they need me to be. I am an unsigned check. I'm telling you, you say it and I'll do it. I am with you. I am with you. Hallelujah. So Moses goes on complaining more, and God listens to his complaints. I'm afraid to complain to God. I told the Lord today, I said, Lord, I'm afraid to get out of sorts with my questions or with my remarks because I could pay for it the rest of my life, and this church could pay for it. I said, Lord, I just need you. I want you to be my father, and I want to be your son. And so Moses stood there in his bare feet before a burning bush, God talking to him, and Moses arguing with God. And God said, Moses, what's that you've got in your hand? And he said, it's a rod, Lord. He said, throw it down. How many times have we talked about that was all he had, and God requires what we got, and that kind of thing. And I'm not discounting that. But this rod represented this man's personal security. It represented his protection. He had confidence in that rod. That rod was a personal thing to him, and it represented his personal will. It did. And the Lord said, Moses, throw it down. Threw it down, become a serpent. The Lord said, pick it up. He picked it up, and it became a rod. I'm here to speak to you tonight about the will of God. And we will not possess the will of God until we have released ourselves from our personal will. Everything that you've depended on, everything that you put your hope, and I don't doubt for a moment that many of us sitting here tonight have put our hope in other things than God. As some of our preachers have said, I'm not against doctors or medication. I'm not against it. If you ask God to heal you and it don't work, do what you've got to do. But I'm saying there are times when we put confidence in other things and not God. There are times when we need to approach the fire and the voice of God and take what we've got and throw it on the ground and say, God, I don't want my will. I want your will. You are God and you're with me. And I'm saying now, God, be God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he had to throw down and release himself from his will. From his personal will, from his personal confidence and his securities, he had to throw it down. That was Moses' rod. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Now when he was going back to Egypt, the Bible said, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. When he released it and gave it to God, it become God's rod and not Moses' rod. When you release your will to God, then it becomes God's will. Is that all right? Then the Lord said, a little bit further, Moses, put your hand in your bosom, put it in, pull it out, and it was cankered. Leprosy, I mean, son, his hand was just about to rot off. And he put it back in his bosom, pulled it out, and it was normal. It was normal flesh. Now, two things happen here. Number one, the rod, God told him to release it, throw it on the ground. Let me tell you this, and I never thought about this in my life. It is not coincidence that Moses' rod became a serpent. Now, you know there is enmity between the serpent, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. You understand? We don't like snakes. I like to kill everyone I get near. Hallelujah. I'm a snake killer. Now, I don't think the devil is a snake anymore. I don't understand all of the illustrations used in the book of Revelation, but it appears that in the beginning, Satan slithered on his belly. It appears. You know, the Bible refers to him as a serpent, the book of Revelation. But he is like a snake. Maybe that's why we hate snakes so bad, but there is an ingrained feeling, hatred, in our lives against snakes. We're born with it. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, can you imagine if that rod represented what I'm saying to you? It was Moses' security, It was his confidence. He held on to it. It was all he had. And God said, release it. It became a serpent. Can you imagine the very thing that you're hanging on to, that is your hope and confidence and your personal security? It's like God saying, you really don't realize it, Moses, but that thing's a snake. That thing is your enemy. The thing that you're holding on to instead of me is your enemy. That thing is against you. And because he released it, God let him see it for what it really was. He let him see it really through the eyes of clarity. It became a serpent. And when he released it to God, it became the rod of God that he could work signs and miracles with. So, I don't think for a moment that Moses was a sissy. I don't know what he looked like. Of course, by now he was 80 years old. But I've got a feeling that he still had some pretty good muscles. A guy who at 120 years old hadn't lost his strength and his natural eyesight hadn't abated, he was a pretty good fella. Pretty tough hombre. But at 80 years old, I've got a feeling Moses would tell those younger guys, I don't need you. You go on about your business, I'll take care of this flock. So, one of the things that we men, and women too, but we men especially, we have a lot of confidence in our strength. You know, I'm not worried about protecting my family, or I might get beat up, but I don't know how the Lord let me fight back while I was getting beat up. I'd like to make it like the man said, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth it. Smear some stink on them anyhow. But, you know, I've got a feeling that Moses was a strong man. And the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom, pulled it out, and he was a dead man. I mean, just that quick, he was a dead man. You've got to understand what I'm saying. There was no cure. He was as good as dead. His strength meant nothing. Everything that he leaned on and depended on, in less than 1 minute, no doubt, was brought to ashes. His self-will, self-security, and his self-strength, everything he depended on, was brought to nothing. And what God was saying, you don't really have anything. You've got to depend on me. Your strength can be taken in a moment. The things that you lean on are nothing but your enemies. If you will depend on me, I will be with you. And if you will do my will instead of your will, I will perform miracles in your presence and I will be your God. And I will let all of Israel know that I am your God and that I am with you. Hallelujah. Almighty God. Jesus said in his prayer, play for me, please. Jesus said in his prayer when he knew he was going to die, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Paul comes along in Romans chapter 12 and he says that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, that you might be able to prove what is, what really God's will is. I stand here before you tonight to tell you again that God has plans for this church. You're the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. I've never known people like you before. I love you with a love that words cannot express. And I declare unto you tonight that God is with you. I don't know what God's going to do.
I don't know what kind of restoration and outpouring and anointing and power. I really don't know. But somehow, in the plot for the end time, in God's scheme and His plan for restoration, revival, there's a little block that has the name Living Way in it. And the people that come to this place to pray and seek the face of God. Somewhere along the line, I think we have turned aside and pulled off our shoes. And I think God is saying some things to us that we want to hear. I think tonight, standing before a burning bush, I think a whole lot of people need to cast down some sticks. They need to drop their securities and self-wills and say, Lord, that thing that I was depending on is really nothing but my enemy. And Lord, I give it to You so You will give it back to me in Your will. You understand what I'm saying? Now this, we're not jumping pews over this tonight. But I feel God in this. There's nothing wrong with being confident and doing well. But there's a whole lot wrong with depending on all of that and forgetting God and the fact that He is the He's the answer. He really is the answer. So we can know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There is a scripture. I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to sing a little bit of that. Tim played drums and Debbie Heppes, and we're going to sing a little bit of Jesus is the Answer. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So tonight, I want to walk up to the bush. And I want to take the rest. I thought I'd laid it all down, and maybe somewhere along the line I did. But if there's anything else left in my self-will and self-security, I want to cast it down before bush tonight. And I want God to take it up and give it back to me in the power of His will. And I want Him to be my I am. I want Him to be my mighty God. I want to sing a little bit of this chorus and song, and I want you to help me with it in just a moment. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus is the way. Oh, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Oh, above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Maybe you have questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of your old past seem to face you every day. This, you did it with your rod. Now, Moses, if you'll throw it down, if you'll give me that rod, I'll give you back my rod.
Maybe you have questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of your old past seem to face you every day. But this one thing I'm sure of, Jesus is the way. Sing it, everybody. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. I want you to stand. We're going to come together about the altar for a moment tonight. We're going to take a moment and just give Him praise and glory and submit ourselves to Him. While they sing this song again, would you do that together? I want to see the trustees before you leave and the names of those men that I called. Brother Copeland, if you will go with Sister Disatel, we're going to baptize her in Jesus' name. Sister Strange, or one of our ladies, will go with her and help her find the clothes that need to be used. While we worship the Lord and sing this chorus, they're going to prepare for a baptizing. Sing a little bit of it.
Jesus is the answer for the world today.
I know
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Yes.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other.
Jesus is. Questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of your old past, Almighty God. Oh, but this one thing I'm sure of, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today, and above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today, and above Him there's no other. Come on, let's sing it one more time. Oh, Jesus is the answer for the world today, and above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Can we lift our hands together and give Him praise and glory right now? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you willing to lay your will down and to accept His will? Are you willing to give Him your confidence tonight and not in your own strength? Are you willing to turn aside and hear what He would have to say for a moment tonight? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the best thing that ever happened to us. You believe that? Hallelujah. I never quite thought of it that way, that the very thing that Moses depended on was his enemy. And God had to turn it around and make it His rod before He would ever convince Moses that He would be with him and that He would take care of him, solve his problems, and work his miracles in the presence of a people that He would call His. Hallelujah. I believe God has a great revival in store for this place. You believe that? I believe we're going to have a great weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday at 2 o'clock. I really believe that. There have been so many things said to me in the last few days. I appreciate the encouragement that has come from so many of you in this congregation and church family about being encouraged and about the will of God and buildings and properties and etc. It has been very encouraging, and I do appreciate it. I've had the Lord deal with me in mysterious ways. There are certain things that I would like for God to say or do that I still believe He will, because He's with us. He is our I Am. Someone brought to me a prophecy just in the last few days. They saw the building and property on the interstate go up in flames and end up in ashes. And then right out of the ashes grew a magnificent structure that was beyond anything that we could comprehend. There was excitement, miracle signs and wonders, and great things that God did. That was brought to me again today, very powerful, that God wanted us to know that everything that we would hope in or depend on, our stick, had to come to nothing. And out of the ruins of everything we hoped for, or everything we thought, God would do His own thing and actually astound and shock us with how He can do what He wants to do. I receive that in the name of the Lord. So tonight, while we're standing here, we have got to learn how to take our rod and cast it down before God, that our rod may become His rod, that our will may become His will, His will may become our will, and that we may worship Him as our God. Hallelujah.